One of the advantages of the new hymnal is the inclusion of the date of June 25 for the anniversary of the Augsburg Confession in the church calendar. But it's hard to imagine that too many Lutherans will get too enthusiastic about using the last weekend in June for Reformation rallies. Most of us would rather go to church on the evening of the first Sunday in November rather than on the evening of the first Sunday in summertime. And there's hardly any chance that this confessional anniversary will replace Mother's and Father's Days as being the major church holidays of late spring and early summer. June 25 or October 31 is still a good chance for us Lutherans to ask ourselves the questions of why we are Lutherans. It's a time to relive the past and make sure that again becomes alive in the present. We can resolve now to reestablish our foundations for future generations. We are here today in this place because of what certain officials of the Holy Roman Empire did. We are here because they thought that their faith was important enough to risk their lives, possessions, and titles. And what happened at Augsburg in 1530 on this day happened for us upon whom now the ends of the earth have come. Now, these Lutheran holidays are always fraught with the danger of religious provincialism and parochialism. Our particular history can become suddenly so canonical that we begin to think that the Holy Spirit was working in the history of our church alone and no place else. The ship that brought the Saxon immigrants to New Orleans becomes a religious Mayflower or a kind of second Ark of Noah. And Perry County becomes Elmira, New York. One Lutheran seminary professor from Wisconsin, speaking on this campus, said that before the 16th century, everybody was an error. And that point of view is echoed by many neophyte seminarians who question their taking any courses in the history of the early church because everyone before Luther was an errorist or a heretic. The greatness of the Augsburg Confession is not that it is a narrowly denominational document, but it is an affirmation of the Catholic and ecumenical faith of the ancient church. Lutherans believe what Christians have always believed. At least this is what our confession says. The end of Article 21, the confession states that their faith, the faith of the confessors of Augsburg, did not deviate from the scriptures, the Church Catholic, the Church of Rome, as it was known to them from the writings of their fathers. In reading through the doctrinal articles of the Augsburg Confession, it is not immediately apparent that we are reading through some German Lutheran document of the 16th century. The Augsburg Confession resembles the three ancient creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian Creed, in almost being superhistorical, lifting itself up above the immediate circumstances to give expression in its time and our time to the faith which Christians have everywhere and in all places believed. The confessors at Augsburg gave to the church no new doctrine, but restated all of the ancient church doctrines within the overriding dimension that God justifies all men freely on account of Jesus Christ through faith. And so it is that justification, which is the center of the Augsburg Confession, is not so much one doctrine alongside of other doctrines, but it is the one doctrine that gives perspective and meaning and understanding to all doctrines of Christian faith. And thus it is that every article of the Augsburg Confession is a loud and clear proclamation that God has accepted the sinner on account of Christ. About a decade ago, our Lutheran church was caught in the midst of a battle over the very question of what role the gospel played in Christian doctrine. And one way to define the controversy in a simple and hence necessarily false way was that one side held that only belief in the gospel was necessary for church unity, And the other side said that acceptance of all doctrines was required. That controversy made this one thing clear, that whatever God has revealed to us and for us in the Bible, and whatever we preach from our pulpits, must serve the one chief purpose, the only purpose that God has, and that is in redeeming sinners. Sooner or later, non-Lutherans who are taking confirmation instruction classes or young seminarians faced with a course in the Lutheran confessions ask the question, and inevitably comes up, and we all know the question, how many doctrines do I really have to believe in order to become a Lutheran? And the question is generally put off with cut-off limitations set in percentages. Is it 50%? Is it 80%? Can I become a member of your church even if I only believe 99% of what Lutherans believe in? Well, Christian doctrines cannot be counted up, and neither can they be divided. Because in a certain sense, justification is the only doctrine which is to be preached and to be believed. For if God, as the Creator, permits this world to continue on its course, it is only because God has received the atonement. It is only because God in Christ has become content with the sinner, and God, out of love, is giving all men a chance and an opportunity to repent. We baptize not because God turns ritual into law, but because through baptism God wants to incorporate believers into Christ's death and resurrection, and after that incorporation into his death, then into the benefits. And the Lord's Supper is the manifestation of Christ's sacrificial death for sins in the middle of the congregation. And the office of the ministry does not exist for its own sake. And it doesn't exist to tell us what to do necessarily. And it doesn't exist to tell us how much God dislikes us. It exists only for the publication of the message of salvation. Even such a seemingly non-Christological doctrine as Luther's Kingdom of the Left Hand, which showed up in the Augsburg Confession under the article of the Civil Order, is only to be understood in the light of the gospel. God maintains order in this world so that the preachers of the gospel will not be hindered in their proclamation of Jesus Christ. And unless the preacher presents Christian doctrines within the dimension of God's total acceptance of all men because of Christ and in Christ, then he is not a Christian preacher, even if he can number all doctrines of the faith correctly in a very detailed system. It is a credit to the Catholic and ecumenical character of the Augsburg Confession that other churches at that time copied its outline and included its contents in their own confession. The order is masterly, it's logical, its content is clear, short, and to the point. But some who copy the Augsburg Confession, and even some who give firm allegiance to its words, have missed the central point if they do not understand that whatever God does and whatever we do for God in the church, we do it because God has justified all men. Justification means that God embraces the sanctified saint in the sense of Wesley and Rome and most Protestantism, but God embraces the sinner in the filthiness of his sin, in the rebellion of his heart, and in the blasphemies and the unbelief of his mouth. Now that's what the gospel is. Someone said that God loved the world while we were yet sinners. Another person said that God loved the world in the very condition of hating him. And God's disposition of love over against every generation of sinners remains unaltered. He is love, he was love, and he remains love. Back in that very exciting period, in the 20s of the 30s of the 16th century, men who had been born under the Roman Pope and were Catholics by profession were making Lutheran confessions, saying them verbally and setting them forth in writing. And when those princes and municipal officials stood before the emperor, I believe about 452 years ago today, they were not confessing anything which they had not said before. That was the faith of their baptism. And those confessors were not sitting at a new mark in the history of the world or of the church. They were simply taking the words of another confession very seriously. 1,200 years before the Augsburg Confession, there were other men equally as committed, men whose lives were also on the line, men who lost their fortunes. Those men were at Nicaea. And they said about God that he, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. And I guess that just about says it all. Whatever God did, he did for us. And that's the real faith of the Augsburg Confession. The message of the Augsburg Confession is that God now exists for the sinner. Too often an almost Calvinistic doctrine of God predominates. The Calvinistic God is the one who enjoys living in transcendent glory and gets his real satisfaction of having sinners do things for him, demonstrating their holiness in all sorts of magnificent works. And that God took a little time out of his transcendent glory to save man, but not too much time. And then there's the God of the Augsburg Confession, who loves sinners so much that he once lived among them to save them, and he brings them to himself at the end time. That God never left us. That God might use our mouths, but the Holy Spirit remains the only preacher of salvation. That God might have died in a foreign place long ago, but he still incorporates his sacrifice into us through his sacrament, so that each of us may know that we are fully accepted by him. In this day of anniversary is not a sectarian denominational day to commemorate our separation, but this is a day on which we say that we associate ourselves with Christ Church in every time, in every place, and under all sorts of circumstances. And we associate ourselves with that church in proclaiming the redemptive love of God in Christ Jesus. Only from this type of understanding will our ministry have any meaning, and only with this type of understanding will the faith of the Augsburg Confession continue to live among us. In commemoration of this day, we will read Articles 4, 5, and 6 from the Augsburg Confession. For the sake of brevity, the footnotes will be eliminated. We read together, "Our churches also teach that men cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works, but are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith, when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven on account of Christ, who by his death made satisfaction for our sins. This faith God imputes for righteousness in his sight. In order that we may obtain this faith, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. For through the word and sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Spirit is given, and the Holy Spirit produces faith where and when it pleases God in those who hear the gospel. That is to say, it is not on account of our own merits, but on account of Christ that God justifies those who believe, that they are received into favor for Christ's sake, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Our churches condemn the Anabaptists and others who think that the Holy Spirit comes to men without the external word through their own preparations and works. Our churches also teach that this faith is bound to bring forth good works, and that it is necessary to do the good works commanded by God. We must do so because it is God's will, and not because we rely on such works to merit justification before God. For forgiveness of sins and justification are apprehended by faith, as Christ himself also testifies, "When you've done all these things, say, we are unprofitable servants." Gross says, "It is ordained of God." This is about the sum of our teaching, as can be seen. There is nothing here that departs from the Scriptures, or the Catholic Church, or the Church of Rome, insofar as the ancient Church is known to us from its writings. So far, the reading from the Augsburg Confession, the congregation sings hymn 289.